Erica. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm excited to be here today. Pastor John is still on vacation. He promises us that he's coming back at some point, although I haven't heard from him at all this week, so I can't guarantee that. So we're invited to continue to pray for Pastor John and Rosemary for their time away, for their time of renewal. But I also invite you to pray for us on the staff, because whenever Pastor John leaves for more than 2 weeks, we know that he's also going to be coming back with ideas and suggestions. And yay, we're going to be the recipients of that. So please keep all of us in your prayers as well. But we do pray for him and Rosemary. This time away is so needed, and he'll be back. He'll be back shortly with us. So we are continuing today in our Mission Matters sermon series. We kicked this series off last week. If you're here, you might remember. But I just want to recap a few points from where we were last week before we hear two more testimonies this morning of what this looks like in action. Mission matters, we talked about last week, primarily because it comes from God. That God is a missionary God. We have seen that God has been on mission through all of creation. God was on mission when he created the world, when he ordered the chaos, when he gave purpose to the purposeless. God was on mission when he created humankind in his image. In his image, God created us. God was on mission when we see him sending Abram, one of the first missionaries, when he says, "Go to the land that I'll show you." So we see throughout time God creating and equipping and promising a blessing and then sending us. We learned last week the expression Missio Dei. Can you all say that again? Missio Dei. Missio Dei literally means the mission of God or the sending of God. We talked a little bit about the word mission last week. The word mission comes from a Latin word, mittera, which is used to translate the word apostolion. Apostolion in Greek gets translated into the English apostles, who were the sent people. The word mittera in Latin gets translated into missio, which we call mission. All mission comes from God. So we walked through that a little bit last week. I want to point out two scriptures today before we share testimony. And the first is, well, we talked about it last week, John 20:21. This is one I really want to drive home during this series. And in this passage, what is going on here? Jesus had already been crucified. He had already been raised from the dead. He had already appeared to Mary. And at this point in time, the disciples were gathered in a locked room. They were fearful of the Jews. And Jesus appears to them through the doors, and he says, "Peace be with you." And we talked a little bit last week about peace. The peace here that Christ is talking about is not everything is going to be okay, sit back and relax peace. It's my peace, God's peace be with you, God's assurance that you're not alone. And we talked about this being the exact peace that we will all need to say yes to the things that God asks us to do. Not because we're promised that there won't be any problems or trials or tribulations, but because we are assured that God is with us. So Jesus walks in and he says, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." And then he breathes God's Spirit onto the disciples, and they become missionaries to carry on God's mission in the world. And we talked about these words being spoken into us today. God is still saying, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive my Spirit and carry on my work in the world." And the second verse I want to point out this morning, we talked very briefly about this last week, are the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 12:1-2. And this is the front page of your notes if you haven't pulled those out yet. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And what I want to point out about this passage is that Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, in response to what God has done for us, Because we accept God's forgiveness, because we know God is a good God, because we know God loves us and we are not alone, because of that, then make yourselves, make your bodies, plural, we see here, offer your bodies, more than one, as a living sacrifice, singular. And I point that out to you because Paul was always speaking to a community, to the church. Paul wasn't speaking to an individual here. He was saying, church, collectively, everyone in this room, make your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the reason for this is that because we, church, Christ Church, is not a building. We are people who are filled with the Spirit called to carry out God's mission. When we all make our bodies as holy and living sacrifices, then we become the church who lives out God's mission together, because each of us together have different gifts and skills and talents that are needed to come together to be the church in the world, a holy and living sacrifice, God's presence in our world. So one of the things that Christ Church has done over the years, I think in the early 90s, a group of people at Christ Church came together and drew up a vision statement. What is our vision for Christ Church? And there was a bunch of different things on this list, and some of you in this room might have been part of this process. But one of the things that came out of that visioning meeting was that we envision that Christ Church will be part of God's ministry and mission in every single continent on the earth, in some way, shape, or form, to be part of God's movement, God's purpose, God's action. And so one of the ways that we have discerned what God might be calling us to do here at Christ Church is to partner with an organization called Clubhouse Guatemala. And this partnership came about through our director of youth ministries, Chris Huff, through a friendship that he has. One of his friends wound up moving down there and being part of this organization and living down there and serving as a missionary. Chris himself has been there 9 times in the past 4 years. There's relationships built. And so we have partnered with Clubhouse Guatemala. This is a missional evangelism partnership. And what I mean by that is that it's not a handout. It's not a, we're going to drop off a note of scripture. It's, we are going to do as best as we can to incarnate the gospel, to put flesh on the gospel, and to form a partnership with the people of Guatemala who have a vision for what they would like to be doing while also meeting some very basic tangible needs such as food and drink and shelter and clothing. But I don't want to talk too much about Clubhouse Guatemala because you're going to hear 2 powerful testimonies this morning. So I'd like to invite Pamela Kipps to come up and share about her experience.
Thank you, Monica. Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's been a while since I've chatted with you. It's great to see you all. And I was thrilled when Monica asked me to speak about my experience with Guatemala this summer because I'm the person who never expected to go. I know a lot of you are sitting here hearing about international mission, and you're probably right where I was, where you're like, wow, that sounds so cool. They went to Kenya, or wow, they went to Russia, or wow, they're doing these trips. But I really, that's not something I could do. I've got kids at home. I've got even, you know, if I went, who's going to take the kids? I've got school. I've got work. I've got all these different things. So there was always this envision in my mind that I couldn't do it. And Chris called me one day, and he asked, Pamela, would you consider going to Guatemala with us and being a chaperone? And in that very moment, God filled me with the thought that, well, technically I can, I should, and so out of my mouth came, I will. And so in that very moment, like every reason and excuse that had been a blockade for me ever considering myself being a part of international mission kind of faded away. And that's when God came alongside me and said, okay, I'm going to help you work out the details. People will offer help with your kids. Your husband's going to change his schedule so that he can be, you know, helping to run the household while you're away. He's behind you on this. Everything kind of fell into place, the financials, how we're going to do all this. And it came together not just for me, but for my daughter, Kendall, because I had already said, oh, she's going. I had already planned at 17 that Kendall was going to go. I just really hadn't thought I'd be with her. So in order to tell my story and give you a little taste about what it was like to be overseas in mission, I just brought along a few pictures, just six pictures, so that you can really see the story and make it come to life. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first picture. I put this up there mainly because I think you need to see where we were in mission. Every day, we were about 30, 45 minutes outside of this Guatemala City, but we were traveling to this town that was built into the side of a hill, and not a side of a hill that was kind of gradual, but like super steep. Like while you're walking down, like all of us were totally nervous. The people who lived there did it with ease, but it was extremely steep. And this was land that was considered highly undesirable. The state didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't even want people building on it. It's unsafe. They don't want anybody there. But that's where poor people have to live because they don't have any other resources. There's no additional governmental resources like we provide in the United States. So that's where they flock. The individual homes, it looks like that might be a big home. It's individual homes are only about, like Monica says, 12 by 12. So we're talking about a huge number of people in a very confined space, and the walls are corrugated metal, or sometimes we had cardboard. There's no floors. It's all dirt floors. And when you're on the side of a mountain and it rains, that means your floor is constantly washing out underneath you, and sometimes it washes your house away altogether. One of the homes I visited was about 6 by 12, and she had had her home rebuilt two or three times because it had washed away. So difficult, difficult circumstances. No plumbing, no running water. You don't have a toilet. You don't have a shower. Where's the electricity that we're used to? We're talking about people who are living in primitive conditions that is shocking for people like us who come from so much wealth. Okay, so let's go ahead and take a look at the second picture. This is a little bit more close-up look at the homes that we went into. This is a home where we built a stove. When you go as a church, you get to choose about three different areas that you want to focus on. We built stoves, we brought food baskets, and we ran a VBS camp while we were there. So with the stoves, we would travel down this hill carrying big cement blocks that we would make these stoves out of, and they would have cinder blocks. And so all of us would just be carrying these things down this mountain into this particular spot where you're building a home. In this particular place, there was a woman with children. She had a father in the bed 24/7 who was very, very sick. And with my broken Spanish, I could tell that it was a condition that's highly treatable in the United States, but not there. And so the pain of not being able to get him help was real. When we arrived, there was a little child about 13 to 15 months old, and she was playing with all this rusted metal. Like that, those were her toys. And of course, as the mother, Mama Bear comes out, and I want to be like, no, but I don't want to, you don't want to come across threatening to these people. So I just kind of brought out some toys out of my backpack that I had brought with me. The monkey in a barrel. Do you guys know that game? Brought out a little monkey in a barrel, and I brought out some dice, and I brought up some little games that I had brought with me. And together we just sat down and started playing while we waited for the supplies to be transported. The children were amazed, like, that we were even spending time with them. They didn't need high scale, high glory, preaching and teaching. So if they're ever worried that I don't know enough about the Bible to show love, let it go. Because what we brought to those people was not high-scale Bible study. It was just love, getting down on their level. Hey, do you want to play? And trying to use broken Spanish, or sometimes not using the Spanish at all. There were a lot of times we just kind of hugged it out and played games with them and let them know that we were there bringing the love of Christ. So go ahead on to the next picture, and we'll give you an idea about what this looked like. So this is a little girl. It's one of my favorite pictures that I took from Guatemala, and this is on a little iPhone. This is a little girl lived in very desperate conditions. And so sometimes you think you're going to go into these international trips, and it's going to be sad, and I don't think I could deal with it, and it's going to break my heart. I just couldn't do that. And let me tell you, the joy that flows this way is incredible. This little girl was amazing. She ministered to us. She was sitting with us and laughing, and her laughter alone just brought joy to our hearts. She was full of goodness, full of purity. Even though she had terrible conditions, she still had the joy of Christ. You can see there's Christ's creation right there. I'm just here to affirm it and to remind her that God loves her so she doesn't give up hope. Okay, so our next picture is a picture of our whole group that we're sitting and praying. That's our house behind us, so you get an idea about where we stayed. It was a very, very large house that they had managed to negotiate a rate so that churches could come in and stay in as one group. And it was wonderful for our purposes. You see us there in prayer. I wanted to show you this picture because I want to just showcase for you how much we spiritually try to feed these people, not just physically meeting their needs of bringing food to them or building stoves, but also ministering to their hearts. We blanketed them with prayer before we left that day, the night before. We prayed right after we did something. It was constant prayer for them, and it was also prayer for us, that we would be sustained, that we would be effective in our work, that we would do the right things at the right time. And so you're not going into this alone. You're not walking in there, I got to come in there with my Bible knowledge and my strength, and I'm going to go serve. You know, just like leave it at the door. All you're doing is saying, here I am, Lord, send me, and he will work it out because we're going to pray you through it, and God is going to work you through it. Okay, next picture is my daughter, Kendall. I had to put that in there, the mama bear. This is at the school where we were doing vacation Bible school. We didn't have tables or chairs to work on, so we had to work on the floor. So the kids are laying all over the floor, and of course, you know, you're like, wow, this is a filthy floor, but they didn't care. They're playing, and I've shown you this picture because this was a flock of boys that just adored Kendall. Like, she would walk, and it was like this little, like, group of boys that followed her, and I'd look over and one was over her neck, and you know, she's got one in the hold, and you know, she just had this group of kids, but she wasn't alone. Every teen that went had this pack of groupies, if you will. I mean, they had groupies and they were following the kids because our kids were incredible. If you're a teen here today and you went on this trip, I am giving you a high five in public because they brought the love of Christ in a way it brought tears to my eyes. They didn't care about their conditions. They never complained about being hungry. And they were like, put me in, coach. And the kids followed them. We had young men in our, you know, Evan or Joey. They're out there playing football with these kids on our breaks and wrestling with them. And a lot of them don't have father figures. So that was such an exciting thing for them to have these teens paying attention to them. You know, the middle-aged women were there going, hey, don't forget about the middle-aged women over here, you know. But they really, really, really loved the teens. Okay, let's keep going. This is the last picture. This is a picture of me in a home in Pacaya. In addition to going into Guatemala City, the first picture I showed you, we went into the remote villages and we would walk through these long roads of volcanic ash that had been hardened over, nothing solid. And we're carrying these baskets of food, which are very heavy, and we're just carrying them into these different homes. We went into this home, and it was just such a special time because this is a woman who had many children, and her husband was not around, and she was very ill. And she had no medical care. Now, I want you to just, as a parent, or if you envision yourself as a parent, thinking, I cannot put food on the table for my child. I cannot provide for their care. I can't get health care for myself. I don't even know if I'm going to make it. And it was excruciating for her. And here we come into her home saying, we're not here to tell you we got it all figured out. We're just here to tell you that God loves you. That, as my bracelet says, tu importas a Dios, you matter to God, and we just want to love you. And the tears that she experienced and the joy that the kids felt is kind of summed up in this hug right here. That at that moment, it's not U.S. and Guatemala, it's just love. So if you have not been a part of an international trip, as I had not been until this past summer, I really encourage you to lay down your excuses, lay down your worries, lay down your fears, because Christ Church is providing ways for us to step out of our wheelhouse, step out of our comfort zone, step out of our, even our ministry. We may be doing lots of ministry here, and find a way to bridge the divide between us and another culture and showcase what God's love is all about. Jesus did not send the disciples out to do his work alone. He didn't say, I'm going to stand back here. You go into the land where they speak a foreign language. Jesus just said, you know, here I come. I may, you know, we may have different languages. He got right down with the sinners and the saints. He sat right beside them. He spoke their language of love. And I think we can all do that too. Thank you. And I'm going to let Monica. Thank you.
Thank you, Pamela, for sharing how this isn't even something you ever wanted to do, but yet you allowed God to entice you to say yes and to go and to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves, to be part of what God is doing in the world. And I have a firm belief here in when God said that the last will be first and the first, when Scripture says that the last will be first and the first will be last, I truly, wholeheartedly believe that with every part of my being. There's not a mission trip that I've ever been on or somewhere that I have ever gone to where I didn't realize how desperate I was and how much most of the world lives in this condition. In case you're not familiar with the statistics, the majority of the world lives in abject poverty, less than a dollar a day. Lives in abject poverty, not able to meet basic needs. And we in America, regardless of our social class, are part of the wealthiest population in the world. And there is so much in Scripture that warns us about how our comfort can skew our vision. And I just think that we get so much more than we're ever able to give. We're not saviors. That's what Christ came to do. We will never be that. God just says, follow me. We're called to be hands and feet and use what we got because we're part of God's mission, but also because God wants to show us what we're really supposed to be doing with our lives. You know, those homes built on the side of that mountain are built there. You know, I was like, why would someone build there? Well, because this is a population who other people want to believe don't exist. They get pushed and pushed and pushed so far to the margins of society. Everyone wants to believe that they're invisible. They go to where the only place that they can go to is the side of a hill that gets washed away repeatedly. There is no way our good and loving God wants us to know that and to not respond. No way. And the stoves that Clubhouse Guatemala is putting in these 12 by 12 rooms that are housed with 6 to 10 to 12 people, a 12 by 12 room with 10 people in it, people were cooking in there on these wood-burning stoves that were filling up the space with smoke, breathing in all of these toxins. And so these stoves go in, still wood-burning, but just provide the ventilation to go out. So there's a way to cook and breathe at the same time. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. So I'd like to invite Milton to come up now and share his testimony from Guatemala. Great.
Thank you. Thank you, Monica and Sister Pamela, for what she shared. That brought back a lot of memories, that really just make me look forward to going back to Guatemala and to serve our brothers and sisters there. So hopefully that's something that's in the Lord's will, and hopefully my beautiful wife can join me for that. Called you out. I love you, family. I'm feeling led this morning more to share on what drew me to attend and to serve on the Guatemala mission trip. Now, around this time last year, I had come off from serving on several youth retreats, coming off from serving on several men's retreats, as doing music, leading worship on these retreats with the Chrysalis and Emmaus retreat programs, which a lot of our brothers and sisters here are involved in. Now, for me, it's a joy. It's a joy to serve, leading worship on these retreats. Likewise, it is a joy to be one of your worship leaders here, and it is a true honor to be in worship with you each Sunday that God, when God gives me that opportunity. Now, I ask you if you ever get that feeling when God is tugging, you know, at your heart, that he's calling you for something more. And a year ago, that's what I was feeling, you know, that God was tugging at my heart for something more. And I believe that as followers of Christ, we're called to bring glory to God by making disciples in all nations, by going out and having gospel-centered worship, having gospel-centered connection with our community, having gospel-centered service, you know, is how we bring glory to our Lord. Now, in December of last year, we had our staff Christmas party, and my wife and I, we had the blessing of sitting with Chris and Linda Huff for dinner. And it was during dinner that they shared about their experiences with Clubhouse Guatemala and their mission trips. And what really attracted me was the passion and the joy that they had when they were sharing about their mission trip to Guatemala. And Chris, you know, afterwards, towards the end of our conversation, Chris says, "So, are you interested? You know, we need chaperones." Now, I have never served on a mission trip ever in my life. You know, now with two kids, with the financial company that I work with, working in the music ministry here at our church, I just didn't find myself having the bandwidth. That's a great corporate America word there, bandwidth, you know, to serve on a mission trip. But I felt that Chris asking me, "Are you interested?" was that one thing, you know, that God was setting forth, this thing that he was laying in front of me. And I really had no answer to say, or there was no excuse for me to say no. And from that evening, December 12th, and I remember that evening, I committed myself to serve on this mission trip. And I had no idea how I was going to afford to do this. But you know, God had laid this in front of me. And I put my trust in him that he was going to provide the means that would allow for me to attend this mission trip. And sure enough, on August 1st, I was on a plane to Guatemala, on a plane with very narrow seats. All right? So I had to inhale the whole time and just breathe out real slowly. That's what I did for 4 hours. I was excited. I was excited to step out of my comfort zone. I was excited to worship and serve with these wonderful youth here from our church and with their friends and with the church Sembradores de Vida, who was the church that we partner with down in Guatemala. And I'll share, I'm not good at building stuff or fixing things, you know, but I was really pumped, you know, to put one of those brick and cement stones together. I was really pumped about that. I was feeling manly, you know. I wanted to do that, you know. So much that I want to share from this amazing trip. But I would like to at least share about an encounter that I had with a young boy and his mother and his little sister down in Guatemala. Now, the Sunday that we worshiped over at Sembradores Church, this 9-year-old boy sits next to me. And, you know, I felt inclined to speak to him. So I spoke to him in Spanish. Of course, I spoke to him in my Colombian slang dialect. So I look over at him, I smile, and I say, "¿Qué más, mijo? ¿Bien o qué?" "Yo me llamo Milton, papá, ¿y usted qué?" You know, so basically I'm saying, "Hey, you know, my name is, how you doing, son? How you doing? My name is Milton. What's your name?" is what I'm asking him. And I think I scared the poor boy. you know. But his little sister, her name is Genesis, she's a sweetheart, you know, she had this attitude, it's like, eh, you don't scare me, you know. And by the end of the service, she said goodbye with a nice big warm hug, and that was just really special. Jonathan's mother, her name is Brenda, was one of the ladies that accompanied us, navigating us through the neighborhood, going to homes that we visited, and delivered food baskets, where we talked and connected with the families that we visited, where we prayed with and for them. Now, on one day, on the day that we were to build these stone stoves, the house that we were at still had their old stove there, so that needed to be torn down. Remember, I can't fix anything or build anything, but I can break stuff real easily. All right, so that was just great. So we're here, you know, and this stove was still smoldering from fire. So as we're here demolishing this thing, there's ashes and smoke just filling up this room where we were in, and it was only the door that would ventilate this stuff out, and it wasn't ventilating fast enough, and so it was getting hard to breathe and to see. So at times we just had to stop, come on out, and just get some fresh air, clear our eyes, drink some water. Now, because of the high elevation in Guatemala, you get thirsty real easily, and I was drinking a lot of water. Now, on this particular day, I didn't pace my consumption really well, so I ended up drinking all the water supply that I had. We're still here demolishing this stove, and there were still more to do, and I didn't have any water. Now, Sister Brenda, she noticed this. She noticed that I didn't have any more water, and she goes, and she comes back, and she brings me fresh bottled water. Now, keep in mind, Brenda lives in this neighborhood. All right, she lives in a home that where fresh water is not readily available to her and into her family. And just like the people that live in this neighborhood, her family struggles, you know, financially. Yet, this sister goes and brings back, you know, water to me, and you know, we're here. You know, we fly down to Guatemala to serve them, to serve the people there, to share the gospel with them. And this sister ends up ministering to me with her generosity. And that was just such a wonderful example of Matthew 25, when Jesus says, "When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." Now, when you encounter the mercy and saving grace of Christ and fully surrender all to him, you are changed into a person of mission, one who is willing to leave what is comfortable in order to love and serve others. And I think Sister Brenda modeled this beautifully. Family, I can go on and share about our amazing experience, but I'm pretty sure I'm going over my 7 minute. I'm sure I'm not looking over at Monica, because of course she's giving me the eye right now. but I do want to end by sharing in his prayer for the disciples and for future generations, us, the church. Jesus said in John 17, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Now look, we may not all be called to serve in the mission fields in developing countries. But as followers of Christ, we are called and sent out bearing his name. And that sending out may simply start with someone asking, "Are you interested? Are you interested in serving in our parking lot attendant ministry, where maybe someone coming to our church for the first time needs to see your smiling face, needs to feel welcome as soon as they turn into our parking lot? Family, are you interested in serving in our children's or youth ministry? I mean, these kids are awesome. And they're wonderful. But you know what? They need the men and they need the women in their church family to bless them and to walk along with them. Family, are you interested in serving in any of our community serve projects. Because we need people to be the hands and feet of Christ, to serve people in our surrounding areas who are struggling right now. Are you interested in just giving someone who is thirsty water, like Brenda did for me? Doesn't require getting on a plane and going to a foreign land to do that. Are you interested? Are you interested in stepping outside what is comfortable? Are you interested in stepping outside what is safe for the glory of our Savior Jesus? As you take risks to bless others, you'll find yourself receiving not only the gifts and the resources to be a blessing to somebody else, but you'll get the greatest blessing of all, and that is His presence in your life. Thank you, family.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you, Milton, and thank you so much for just reminding us that when God is calling us to do something, we're probably going to be scared. When God calls us to do something, it's probably going to be outside of our comfort zone, that there's going to be that desire to come up with excuses. We don't have the bandwidth. We don't have the time. We don't have the resources. This isn't the right chapter of life. That will always be there. But that is how God works, that we are on mission with God, and if we want to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, God is always going to be stretching us and growing us and blessing us on the way. Something that you don't think you can do today, that you are certain that you are not able to do, when we start to say yes to the little things that God asks us to do, a year down the road, you might be able to look over your shoulder and see that you are doing the exact thing that you never thought you could do. All because you were willing to put that faith into action, to say the small yes that leads to a bigger yes, that leads to a transformed life in your own heart and in the lives of others. That's the call of discipleship. That's what each one of us are called to do. So as we close in prayer, I invite you to turn to the back of your sermon notes. The Wesley Covenant prayer is in there. There was another version of this prayer in our notes last week. I did not have the chance to get to it, but my husband told me it had too many old churchy words in it, like thou and wilt and thy. And so I got the modern version for you all. And what I want to ask you to do is to take this prayer home, to cut it out, to put it on your refrigerator, to put it on your mirror where you brush your teeth in the morning, to put it on top of your Bible if you do scripture or Bible study during the day, and to read this prayer every day for the month of November, and to just listen to what God might be speaking into your heart. But I'd like to invite us all now to pray this prayer aloud together. So please join me in prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine. And I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. So I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward as we continue in worship. This is the time in worship where we have the opportunity to give back to God a little bit of what He's given to us. God really doesn't care about our money. The church is people. But your offerings, your tithes, and your offerings fund our mission and our ministry and our ability to put flesh on the gospel and to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community. So we invite you to give as part of worship today. And if you're joining us online, you are also welcome to participate in the offering.